here. You're listening to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor, sponsored by Coins Plus, your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. Sorry about that. I had some recording starting late. As I said, our motto is honesty, integrity, professionalism in all transactions. We do everything we can, I think, to try to run a real ethical, top-of-the-world, top-of-the-line shop. Our business in general is filled with a very sordid bunch of individuals. The real problem with our business on a grand scale, when you get mass marketing companies, is, and I can make a list of them that you see all over, the profit margins in our business are excessively low, probably the lowest of any business I've ever heard of. And as a result, in general, when you get companies involved that want to market the product or have commissioned salespeople, the biggest issue is that they typically overcharge, they deceive, they mislead, they sell products that are inflated. And that's where you can get in trouble in our industry. In this industry, you're buying hard assets. I don't care if it's gold or silver or diamonds or numismatic coins or semi-numismatic. Semi-numismatic is coins like a bulk bag of silver dollars or a bulk bag of antique coins that you are purchasing very at or near its precious metal's intrinsic value. Semi-numismatic to me means it has a small premium over and above its intrinsic value, but it also has a tremendous amount of upside. I will be very candid right now. We buy estates all the time and we pick up stuff that, you know, over the years, I have bought so many amazing things, I cannot even tell you. I never in my wildest dreams, God has blessed us. God has sent us coins that should never have come through Spokane, Washington. I know that it's His grace. I know that it's because we pray. And He has just done things for us that they're just undoable. They're impossible. Okay, he's been very good to us. And so we get some amazing, amazing collectibles through here sometimes. Things that other dealers around the nation would never even dream that we would get. And the difference between us and them is we do a lot of investment portfolios, a lot. That's our primary selling avenue. You have to remember everything we deal in is absolutely liquid at a level, that you wouldn't imagine. It's like if you inherit, you know, Uncle Bud's old Jim Beam booze bottle collection or, you know, a collection of all, you know, weird gun cartridges or, you know, I don't know. There's so many things people collect and so many collectibles I've seen over the years, and people collect buttons and thimbles and, you know, yes, you can sell that stuff at some level, but the thing with coins and metals, the level of liquidity is absolutely mind-boggling. You have to understand this stuff is absolutely liquid. You could take a box of coins that we sell as an investment. Now, when we sell coins, folks, I don't know how far to educate. I use the term loosely. Obviously, the way it works is there's a lot of coins in the world. Every year they make a ton of coins, right? There's enough to fill all the business registers. There's enough to fill everybody's change jar in the closet. There's enough for the bank to have plenty. There's enough to destroy some and lose some and have them disappear overseas. And on it goes. There is no shortage of coins. Coins are not rare. Rare coins are rare. People inevitably inherit an estate and call us to say, they want to get an idea what they got. So let me just ask you to think a minute. Let's just say Grandpa, whoever, had a large coin estate. The older ones we would refer to as hoards or accumulations. And within that hoard or accumulation, you have some collections where they had what we call the old albums, where you could put in coins by date and mint mark and try to build complete sets, etc. So let's say you don't know much about coins and you inherit that. And you're trying to determine without much knowledge which coins are the most valuable, okay? And you have tons of coins that look alike. And so what do you think your natural response was? What would be the first thing you'd look for to try to determine if a coin is the rarest coin? Well, I can tell you what people do. They look for the oldest coin because, by golly, the oldest coin must be the rarest. Believe it or not, in coins, age and rarity have nothing to do with one another. What has to do is essentially supply and demand. How is supply and demand driven? The original amount of coins minted, how many were made, and how many survived? Were they released for circulation so that they got heavily circulated? There's a lot of coins that got so much circulation that they eventually wore out so much that the U.S. Mint would bring them back, melt them down, and make new coins out of them. There's some coins that are very rare, but they sat in treasury vaults clear up until Nixon did what we call the bag releases when he did the treasury audit, and so on and so forth. You can get ancient Greek and Roman coins that are, 2,000 years old. And they may, we have some that are 10 bucks. They're not pretty, but you want to start spending 30, 50, 100 bucks, you get some amazing stuff. They're pretty. They're nice. They're 2,000 years old. Now, you can also get a 2,000-year-old Greek coin that's worth $2,000. You can get some that are $10,000. It's all supply and demand. It's how rare are they and who cares, okay? So age does not dictate rarity. When people inherit stuff, they inevitably call about with their oldest coins. And I'll answer them. I'll say, okay, that's worth this. But folks, I'll say that, I assume you're trying to dictate what the rarity is or determine the rarity, so let me help you out. And I'll explain that with coins, typically what happens is people will build complete sets of coins, and then what they have in there is what's called key dates. So what was really common back in the day, pre-1950, people would get bags of specific types of coins from the bank, or they would sift through their change regularly. They would look for specific dates and mint marks, and they would fill up an album, a collection, to try to get every date and mint mark. After they did it effectively for a long period of time, they come to realize there are certain date and mint marks they just cannot get out of their change. Or, I grew up in Montana. They would literally go to the bank and get bags of dollars, and they'd go through these bags of dollars, and they'd try to get every date and mint mark. Well, there are a lot of dates and mint marks that they would not find. There are certain Carson City dates that were exceedingly rare. There were the 1893 San Francisco, very, very rare. I think we currently have about five or six of those in stock, which is the most I've ever had. These are coins that are literally worth, I think my least expensive one is probably $4,000-some. All the way up to, I think I have one around $11,000 or $12,000. This is how rare they are. That's for one silver dollar. Now you get into older coins. The very first silver dollars made in the United States of America started in 1794. Now, to you, that might sound like a long time ago. In history, that's a joke, right? 200 years and whatever, that is literally a joke. But the desirability is there because it's early Americana, and the mintages are tremendously low. These are what we call bust-type coins, and the reason they're called bust is because a bust, if you go back in time before we had photography, people would do a 3D bust of people they liked. It's a statue from, you know, kind of the chest up, and then they would have bust dollars, which have a side view of Miss Liberty's head. They call that a bust. And they're rare. They're super cool. We've got about, I mean, we bought an estate of those. I had about 22 of them at one time. I probably got maybe 17, 18 left. We've had them for about a week or so. They're incredibly rare, incredibly neat, super great parts of American history. Where I was going with all this is because of all of the distractions and everything going on in the marketplace, that's everything that's going on out there, these items are very, very value priced. Coins that were literally, you know, $8,500 a decade ago when the market was peaked out are literally at this time maybe $4,500. That happens, okay? And it isn't that they're not a good investment. What happens is things get stretched out a little too thin, and the coin market is a thinly capitalized market. We had a guy years back who was a buyer for Bill Gates and Paul Allen. This is in the late 90s. They had great insight. They were putting $400 million into coins and precious metals. And this guy was buying stuff for them that was unbelievable. We had the fortune of selling a fair amount of stuff into their portfolio. Since then, the calculation on the value increase has probably gone up. So anyway, Bill Gates and Paul Allen, late 90s, early 2000s, really prior to 9/11, probably spent $400 million, and that portfolio now would probably be worth about $2.4 billion. That's not a bad return on your money. Of course, I assume most of my clients don't have $400 million to play with. But you don't need $400 million because $40,000, you can still make the same returns on $40,000 as you can on $400 million or $4,000 or whatever. And so that's what we do, is, and we help people seek value when that guy was doing all the buying. Interestingly enough, I'll just tell you the story. There was an individual at Microsoft who got into coins. He really, in my opinion, wasn't very good or knowledgeable at them, but he liked them, and apparently nobody else at Microsoft was as verbal about it as he was, and so he got a little bit of a reputation for being a coin guy. Bill Gates and Paul Allen decided they wanted to put diversify a portion of their portfolio into numismatic coins and precious metals. They agreed to pay this guy a commission for finding and locating these items for him, for them. They paid him a commission that, in my opinion, was far beyond what most people would make. I have another friend who was able to do that for a sheik, Saudi Arabian sheik, before 9/11. Where the guy literally wired, well, I'll tell you that story in a minute. But anyway, you know, so these guys were looking for value at the time. And in the late 90s, folks, there was value. That kind of value exists today. This market reminds me of the 90s. Markets do come and markets do go. And right now we are frenzied on the paper market. I was just speaking with a great long-term friend and client yesterday who got a very substantial amount of money out of a pension from a very well-known company. He got two of them to be exact. Very well-known company, and very, very wisely took the lump sum payment. And with that lump sum payment, he has made some tremendous investments, and we've helped him with the majority of it. And he was talking about he left a portion of it. Excuse me there. He left a portion of that money in the company stock and in stocks and bonds and mutual funds in general. Well, he says to me, Kevin, it's interesting. The S&P 500, Dow, and NASDAQ have all supposedly increased like 35% in the last year. He said, I actually let them put 20% of my money in the most aggressive growth fund that's supposed to react and overreact to movements in these markets. And he said, I've made at best 10% while the market's up 35%. We proceeded to discuss why that is, all the smoke and mirrors, weighted moving averages, remove and replacement of stocks, and why it is. It's all designed to make you think things are phenomenal. I was watching a video today about all the layoffs with Sam's Club, 63 closures in Sears and Kmart, and yet we've got this great economy, right? Well, there's these closures everywhere. What's really going on? Despite the fact that the stock market went crazy once Trump got in office or was elected, there's a lot of aspects of this nation that aren't doing well. They say that the paper markets buy the rumor and sell the fact. So if you hear a fact come out that you think could affect stock, I assure you the profits have already been made. You're behind the eight ball. Unless you want to sit and watch the news day in and day out and speculatively attack stocks the second ads come out or information comes out, you'll never get there. I think the majority of us probably know that. And so overall, I know that God created a very sound, justified system for investing. I mean, it really is very basic. It's solid assets. It's tangible assets that God's created, endorsed, authorized, and ordained over the years, and they always last. They never go away. They're always there, and they always sustain over the long haul. And so this is where I believe that the Bible is very clear. I'm a very Bible literalist. I am not an ignorant, milk-drinking Christian. I would like to think of myself as a meat-eating believer. I love to delve into the Hebrew and the Greek. I like to have a general understanding of the era. I think it's important for any believer to make a trip to Israel, but make darn sure that you are on a trip with a guide who is worth their salt. We went with Ken Ortiz from Calvary Chapel, North Spokane. He has a tour guide, Ronnie Simon, who's got a very high ranking. He's a general in the Mossad. He's got a PhD in Israeli history. He's been doing this forever. He's connected at a level you can't imagine. And I've never met a man who has a better grasp of the Bible than this man. Now, you might think, you know people that are theologically phenomenal. Well, this man, when it gets to the point where he knows the lineage and genealogy and geographic location and specific archaeological artifacts and structures for every single jot and tittle in the Bible, the guy's pretty darn impressive. That's the kind of guy. He was so good that there were times we would go to archaeological sites of interest, points of interest. People would literally back away. These other tour guys would step back because they knew that Ronnie Simon was a professor, PhD doctor in this, and he had access through Gaza, the Golan Heights and everything because of his high military ranking. And they would literally encourage their people to listen to Ronnie, and they would just step back and let Ronnie do the talking. He was very good. I've talked to many other people that have gone on different kinds of trips. Of course, you don't know what you're missing, of course. But I'm telling you, folks, if you want to go, if you want to know how real this is and go touch and feel it, think of the miracle that God preserved that land for 2,000 years until the regathering of Israel in 1948. So many of these relics and archaeological digs are preserved phenomenally. That is not an accident, okay? This is why the Jews were forced into exile and into becoming refugees and fleeing the country. I believe a lot of it was so God could preserve the land, including the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were put in the caves of Qumran, all right, in the mountains of the Dead Sea Valley, by the Essene sect of the Levites, the most strict sect of the Levites, which is one of the 12 tribes specifically tasked with preserving God's word. So Levites are very oriented towards God's word. They're supposed to be a very pure stewardship nationality, or whatever you want to call them, tribe. These were preserved until 1948 in clay pots in very dry areas. And the primary reason for this is when we get into the information age, everything becomes subject. A friend of ours took third in a photography competition where she was filming whales. I believe it was off of Cabo. And she filmed a mama whale throwing her cub high in the air with her tail to play. This woman that I know, entered this image, this photograph, in a competition at the fairgrounds, Great Falls, Montana. And you might think, boy, that Great Falls, Montana fair must be tiny. I'll tell you what, folks. After growing up, going to the Great Falls Fair and then coming out to the Spokane Fairgrounds for the fair, what a joke. I mean, the Great Falls Fair every year was the state fair. And man, did they have it. They would have 6 to 8 amazing musicians on the venue. They had every possible thing you can imagine, humongous, massive agricultural displays, and so on. And so this was just kind of the era of what I grew up in, and that's, you know, where she entered this image and so on. So people now think everything can be photoshopped. And this is why the Dead Sea Scrolls were preserved by God. I also believe that there is a lot of insight in there. I studied it a lot, and folks, they found a lot of scripture that you and I don't know about that's been canonized. And I'm not talking one copy. I'm talking like the Book of Enoch. You know, the number one most prevalent book in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Book of Enoch. They say the number one most prevalent book at the time of Christ, the Book of Enoch. The problem with the Book of Enoch, in my humble opinion, is its translation is rubbish trash. None of the major theological translators will touch it. Because why? Because it was canonized out by the Catholic Church during, you know, whatever the Council of Laodicea and Nicaea, whatever they were. I used to have all those memorized. I've read everything that went in them. There are apocryphal books that the Catholics kept at the back of their Bibles, Maccabees, and so on. There's a lot of great substance there. You even have books like the Book of Adam and Eve, which I love. Now, if you understand the Essene sect and their calendar is very interesting. Their days begin on sundown. The minute sundown begins, the number one begins counting. In America, in English, we have zero. And we can begin counting from zero until we fulfill the one. So if Jesus was buried on Friday, you start with the number one. Okay? That's his first day. By 24 hours later on Saturday, that is number two. That's when you switch to day two. Okay? So you start with one, and then you go to two on Saturday. Then you go to three on Sunday. He was dead, buried, and resurrected in 3 days. By our standards, our Gregorian calendar counting standards, when Jesus was buried, that was zero. The clock began ticking. After 24 hours, we say he'd done 1 day. When we go, and that would be from Friday to Saturday. When we go from Saturday to Sunday, we would say that's been 2 days. And then he resurrects on Sunday. So, and then we look at that and say, how could he have been buried and resurrected in 3 days? Well, it's just more evidence that Jesus and John the Baptist were from the Essene sect of the Levites, which would make perfect sense. It is a faction of the Judaistic tribal system that emphasized purity and accuracy in everything. It just was a very serious, serious tribe. There are very many others that have not done so well. Now, there's a lot of books that were ruined, one in particular that I have tried to piecemeal together but cannot. The Book of Giants. I mean, folks, we get into stories that you can't even comprehend. The Book of Giants says, now this is scripture, relevant scripture to the Essene sect of Levites that were in charge of possessing the Bible or preserving it. So they store them in the mountains. They have like the Book of Adam and Eve over and over. Well, they come up with some of the dumbest stuff I've ever heard. They say, well, the oldest known transcript of the Book of Adam and Eve is only 1500 BC, 3500 years ago. Obviously, Adam and Eve were created long before that, so this can't be accurate. They, you know, they use other names and everything. I'm trying really hard not to get too deep into this stuff for you. But they will literally, I don't know. They just, there's just a lot of ways that they'll poo-poo it. They also have a mistranslation, which is interesting because in the Book of Adam and Eve, now, if you go out and get it, there are books called, I think, Lost Books of the Bible or the Dead Sea Scrolls. Lost books of the Bible are dangerous because they fill it with Gnostic Gospels, okay? The Gnostic Gospels are, they're kind of like fiction. And they were written by the Gnostics. And they really put things into perspective, I guess, where there's just a lot of rubbish in them, okay? So what are the Gnostic Gospels? This is what we want to know. The Gnostic Gospels are 52 texts that were discovered in Nag Hammadi, Egypt, okay, not the Dead Sea Scrolls, include what they call secret gospels and poems and myths attributing to Jesus sayings and beliefs, which are very different from the New Testament. There's a scholar, Elaine Pagels, who explores these documents and their implications. She's an expert, but these are, you just be careful of that stuff. Don't just read it all and go crazy. You've got to use the two or more witnesses, as the Bible says, unless it corroborates Jesus' words, and then you're done. That's enough, as long as you verify the Greek. Okay? But they're just not consistent with Christianity, so avoid those. But like I said, the Book of Adam and Eve, repeated over and over, translated by somebody who has zero theological knowledge, it's terrible. The same with the Book of Enoch, translated terribly. They say in the Book of Adam and Eve, from the very beginning of Adam, in his functioning, and wherever the Garden of Eden was, is described as a place you could get into, but you couldn't get back out of. It was described as an hybrid between a spiritual realm and a physical realm, and the cherubim was put in charge of it. According to the Book of Adam and Eve, once man left, he could not get back. The Canaanites, Cain, had settled in the valley. At the time, according to countless scriptures, there were the sons of God running around, these great, big, gorgeous, strapping, hunk male figures from who knows where. They were created by God. There was a lot of beings. When you go to the Egyptian Museum, they have cone heads, short little people with big, sharp cone heads. Now, what do they say? They say, oh, well, they would use strings to shrink the skull. And, you know, there is no corroborating evidence. Prior to the flood, God said, my spirit cannot tend with man forever. Why would he say that? Or he said that cannot contend with man forever. The reason he said that is these sons of God, the 12 that fell, I believe it's in either Enoch or the Book of Adam and Eve, that they had a talk. It said that they saw the daughters of men, the females on earth, and thought they were so beautiful they couldn't resist them. That's a compliment to God's beauty that he put into a woman. Beauty is a universal language. God's magnificent, beautiful creation, it's universal wherever you go. The sons of God were enamored with it to such a point that they fell from their point of grace. They turn their back on God in order to breed, if you will, or yoke, or marry, or however you want to look at it, with these godly, beautiful women of earth. I'm sure at the early times our DNA was fresh. There was probably a lot less ailments, and they were pretty. Now, there was a demon, a very powerful demon leader, that got involved with Cain and his people in the valley. There is records written and photographed, but mostly written, that they invented the tattoo. They were tattooing their women all over the place. They did the plates in the lips to get fat lips. They pierced their bodies. They really, you know, they indulged themselves in every sexual fantasy. They indulge themselves in all kinds of libations and spirits. What we don't hear is like where Solomon says that he intoxicated himself with every kind of wine. When you look up the Hebrew for wine, it's not wine at all. He said, I intoxicated myself with every possible form of chemically altering chemical. Solomon was the richest man ever on earth. He went to God, or God came to him, gave him the opportunity to choose what exactly he wanted from God. interestingly enough, he chose wisdom. Okay. And he wanted it more than anything. And as God listened to him, which, by the way, how many people are being mocked in our society now to say that we can hear God? The Bible says that when you become a believer, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Three in one, the Trinity. I know the argument. The word Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. Really doesn't matter, okay? It's there. You can call it whatever you want. So if you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, giving you advice and guidance, call it the still small voice, call it your gut. I call it my gut. I call it my instinct. And I believe that God gives me crystal clear vision of what direction to take a lot of things. Because he's God and I'm not. And that's all done through the Holy Spirit. So when these people mock and belittle the Holy Spirit and they belittle people who say they hear from God, who cares? It really doesn't matter. It's a shame. It's a very sad shame that they would go to such an extent to eradicate this existence. It's unbelievable. And so they get mocked by the Joy Behars or The View and so on. But these people do, I believe, hear the word of God. I know that I have. And I don't know. It is what it is, so... You go to the book of Adam and Eve. There's a lot of good information there about Lucifer's fall from grace, about his ruthless pursuit of Adam to destroy him. He manifested himself as a, and his hierarchy, men under and demons underneath him. He alluded them to the fact that if they followed him, he could show them that there's others on the earth just like him, and many beautiful women, because obviously Adam had Eve. He'd experienced her in the way that God expects a man and a woman to be experienced. They say in the book of Adam and Eve, when copulation first occurred, he was very, it was awkward and uncomfortable. He felt very guilty, whatever. It talks about the first time that they had to go to the bathroom to defecate. Their bodies had been perfectly nourished with special figs from the garden that only needed to be eaten every so often. They were not allowed to eat from the tree of life for some reason. Maybe God's saving that for later, but it will give us eternal life. It definitely does that. So anyway, there we go. We've got such a barrage of different information out there that when you understand more and more what is going on in people's belief systems, you start to understand there is a multitude of other information. To officially block that out is pure foolishness, okay? It is just not sensible. The Catholic Church was formed by Constantine in the fourth generation BC, fourth century. He wanted to portray a government religion that made him the almighty power, theologian and leader, okay? And so as they did this, as they began to, you know, elevate this whole position, we started to, you know, return to what we had originally broken away from and so on and so forth. So when you do research on people and you want to know, use the Hebrew and Greek. And realize there's a lot of other stuff out there that you may want to consider when doing an appropriate study of the Word, but you definitely want to be sitting where it's comfortable and where you can grow in the Word. And I like to think that that's an important part of our lives, that it does come first. Today I'm very unprepared, and I just hope the show goes well. But they did come, Jesus and John the Baptist came from the Essene sect of the Levites, and they essentially had an incredible amount of warfare and weaponry. They had to. That's just the way it was. So there was none of this passive-aggressive rubbish that we see floating around today. A man was a man. He needed to take up arms when he needed to take up arms and fight his way to protect the kingdom of God. God gave us free will. I discussed this on Monday, that the concept that we want God to control everything. No, we don't. We want free will. That is the entire balance. That is the experiment, the free will experiment. There's so much record of so much of it going all the way back, even to the point where Jesus went to Egypt when he was a youth. He climbed to the top of the Great Pyramid of Giza to fulfill the capstone, which was never put on. The capstone or cornerstone was Jesus. He was the Messiah. There's all kinds of geostorm anomalies that are recorded during that time. I personally believe that Jesus got to the top of that thing and fulfilled his duty. The Great Pyramids cannot be built today. They're absolutely incredible, magnificent, phenomenal, with precision that's next to nothing. There's countless evidence that they were nuclear power plants providing power for everybody at a level this world hasn't seen. They were destroyed in the Great Flood. If you look, people try to line the pyramids up with the constellations. The constellation Orion is a popular one. There's another one, though. But what's really interesting, if you draw a grid around the placement of the Great Pyramids, direct through the center from the top, side to side, and in long ways, in one direction, the distance from tip to tip of the pyramids represents to absolute equality the ratio of the distance from the Earth to media, the Earth to Venus to the Sun. Another one, Earth, the other direction is the exact distance, Earth, Venus, and Mars. The Book of Adam and Eve tells us that the descendants of Seth were phenomenal astronomers. Okay? I believe there was a firmament above. It very likely amplified stars at a level that we can't even imagine. We probably didn't even need a telescope back then to see them. It was shattered. That's why you got to be careful. Don't get too much sun and all these other things. We live in a hostile environment. There's still a lot of cool stuff available to us, but we need to just focus on that and realize that's exactly what we're all about. So, enough of that for a moment. I am in the same state of mind that I was last Monday with what is wrong with America, okay? America is a wonderful country, the greatest of all time. Every time we have like a school shooting, an absolute tragedy. And by the way, I saw a video today of a kid who wanted to trash Trump or was being coached by a journalist in an interview to trap Trump. They made him read a script, literally going over it with him over and over again to perpetuate the anti-Trump sentiment. Today, Donald Trump held a symposium. The president has the power to convene at any time. He brought in a tremendous amount of people who have lost their loved ones to school shooting. There's a lot of hysteria. There is a ton of animosity. They want to blame Trump for everything. It's got to be his fault. Of course, we got left versus right politics. Oprah did an interview on 60 Minutes this weekend, making the statement that people, that America's losing respect worldwide. People don't want to lose that respect. She asks how important it is. The fact of the matter is, when you follow in Obama's footsteps, there is no hope. Trump labeled Hillary crooked Hillary Clinton. That is not an accident. As time goes on, which is why Trump is incredibly prophetic, as time goes on, all these things are proving to be true. Even the voter fraud and, you know, all these things. So they're going after gun rights, the Second Amendment. I heard a kid today speaking to Donald Trump. He says, I am for all the amendments. They don't know what they are. A friend of mine just has had this ongoing mess with a local school. The school is violating civil rights like you cannot believe. The boy, 10 years old, sent a picture of a hunting rifle to somebody. It got passed around. A girl was supposedly afraid for her life, reported it 4 days later, got the kid suspended. And then when he came back, she said, I got him suspended. She wasn't traumatized at all, okay? And sending a picture of a gun is not a crime. Then he's been picked on and bullied by these other kids. He wrote a note that said, I want to kill so-and-so. Now this is a 10-year-old. They're pressing felony harassment charges on him through the police. The school system's losing its minds. If you have kids in the public school, either they're zombies and they're going along, or they need to step up and get out and get into a good Christian school. I really believe that that's the one and only solution you can provide your kids, is to get them out of the public education system, which is truly about as destructive as it gets. Teachers have no say over their curriculum. They have no say. They have laminated sheets about how they're supposed to respond and what punishments are due for every act of behavior. There is no negotiation. There is no discussion. And it really becomes severely disheartening. So when I go back again today and I say, what in the world is wrong with America, as I'm running out of time, you know what, folks? I'm shocked. I'm out of time. I don't even know where it went again. Babble, babble, babble. My apologies, okay? I do get frustrated that I really don't spend enough time explaining to you investments. This is who we are. We're here financially. This is where God has put me, okay? I have a good resume. I have extensive knowledge and experience in money and finances, all the way from coming out of poverty, literally, literally poverty, with a wife who was 100% bedridden from rheumatoid arthritis, to the point, because of it, I had an 8-month-old daughter who began walking at 8 months. She began feeding herself at a year. It was not the easiest of times. We lived in very difficult housing in the Portland area. Everyone around us was on welfare. I had this $150 Buick two-door, and I had nothing. 1 year I did my taxes. I don't know if I was a fool or not. I could have got an income tax credit for like $6,000. I threw out the long form. I got a 1040 EZ. I paid $1,500 in taxes on a $16,000 per year salary. I was working 60 hours a week trying to climb the ladder in banking, so on and so forth. Okay. And we were definitely in a detrimental state, run out of money for food at the end of the month. If we wanted to watch a video, which at the time was $1 to rent, we literally, on occasions, would dig through our furniture pockets or whatever you want to call it to find a dollar to go rent a video. Since then, God has blessed us and put me where he wants us. He's been very good to us. We never forget where we came from. But I will tell you, folks, over the years, I have been a stalwart about investing in rare coins and precious metals. Folks, do me a favor. Realize we do balanced portfolios, okay? You've got the survival aspect of it. You've got long-term growth aspect of it. You've got items that are just tremendously value-based. The market is full of it right now. We have incredible material that is investment grade. I will admit I've been doing everything in my power to try to accumulate some of these. I don't have the unlimited funds I wish I did to do it. But I can assure you, if you are looking for an incredible balanced portfolio that is biblically sound, God mentions precious metals in Genesis chapter 2. Throughout the entire Old Testament, they are money all the way to Christ, who referred to them as pure wealth, true wealth. And then we're told that it's bedecked heaven in gold and so on. So there's definitely a biblical aspect, I believe, of investing that is just a non-negotiable. It's what God gave us to do, okay? It's what we're supposed to do with our money. People hear all these terms about diversification, this and that. Folks, there is no refutation that this economy is overinflated. We have $1.7 million in debt hanging on the backs of every man, woman, child in America. Obama was doing these rampant budgets with no parameters. If you wanted money, you got it. He was spending $1 trillion overseas, $1 trillion. This is why some of the laws that Trump's put in place that are bringing corporations back to pay their employees better, this is because of the Trump tax plan. And we are now in a position where we may begin to see some growth. But regulations to run a business, it's very difficult. Now you got to worry about lawsuits from employees for improper language, for offending females of the, those of the opposite sex. I've had those allegations come at our shop after documenting thoroughly over months or years why an employee is struggling, letting them initial it, update it, and so on. And we've done this. And yet, they'll get to a point where they're desperate for money and they'll make false accusations. There's a Bible verse about false accusations. Do not underestimate that. It is a bald-faced lie saying that someone said or did something they did not. Understand those commandments. Memorize your Ten Commandments. People say, well, I just live by the Spirit. Well, that may be true, but the Spirit lives by the Ten Commandments. And it is so important that you just let us build you some portfolios. Without getting in too deep, I know people think they're leery about this and they're concerned about that. And the fact is, folks, they don't know. You just don't know. So you have to trust somebody. You got to trust an expert. What I can assure you is we sell everything at or near wholesale. There's no one else in the nation that does what we do. We've got a good Christian audience. We want to take care of. We want to preserve and protect. So do you take your money at the height of the market, or do you wait until it comes crashing down and then panic and run over. The hyperinflation caused by all the overseas currency, which should be coming back because of Trump, will create real inflation. The cost of goods is going to go up. The definition of inflation is an increase in the money supply. It is coming, as will be inflation or growth in the precious metals, which are actually giving you a true indication of what's going on out there economically. Gold has grown from around $300 a troy ounce to about $1,350 a troy ounce in about 15 years or less, maybe less. That is not bad to have an increase of about 300% plus over 15 years. That's a 20% per year gain. Compounded, it's about 6 to 7%. Then you don't need to be a rocket scientist. We've got privately held depository services, secure savings. People order some of the craziest stuff online as investments. There are scams everywhere. We stand behind everything. Portfolio diversification, whatever you want to do, will help. Show's over. Take care. God bless. Bye-bye.